In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the breviary today, the lessons, that is the readings, are taken from Genesis. That is the first chapter of Genesis, because this day is the beginning of the church's focus upon the passion and death of Christ. We are finished with the consideration of the joy of Christmas and of Epiphany and all of those things. And now the church immediately turns its attention to the great work and center of Christ's life, and that is his passion and death. It reserves his teaching during the 3 years of his public life to the time after Pentecost. But here we look at the passion of Christ, and the purple of today is an introduction into Lent and Holy Week. And the reason why we read Genesis today is because the reason for Lent and Holy Week, the reason for mortification, the reason for the passion and death of Christ, is ultimately original sin. And so the church wants us to read about original sin in order to put together, as it were, the two ends of this great season. One, original sin, and at the end, the passion and death of Christ, and ultimately his resurrection. Because the remedy of original sin is the passion and death of Christ. And so we begin this great journey into that beautiful and holy week of the Passion by recalling the reason for the Passion. Original sin is a mysterious thing in us. And yet it is impossible to describe man without original sin. If you think of a man who was by nature a commoner, even a poor man, but was invited into the house of a king and raised in the house of a king. That is how God has treated us with regard to our elevation to grace. He did not create us in a state of pure nature, but created us in a state of grace, and that is in a state of friendship with him, enjoying his goods, primarily his spiritual goods, but also even his material goods, by placing us in the garden of paradise. And these things were not due to us in any way, but were given to us purely out of the goodness of God. And now if we continue that analogy, imagine this person who is born and raised in the house of the king and in all luxury. Imagine that he turns on the king and does evil things and is disrespectful and ungrateful to the king, so that the king now throws him out of the house and he is in the gutter and is starving to death. And that is the state of Adam and Eve when they are expelled from paradise. And just as their children would have benefited from living in the house of the great king, and just as their children would have suffered from being born in the gutter and living in the gutter, so also we would have benefited from the holiness of our first parents. But we also now must suffer because of the sin of our first parents. And we contract this sin when we are conceived. And this sin is communicated by the normal processes of human reproduction. And the authors say that is why, unlike the animals, we attach to all of that a certain kind of filth or guilt. Because that is the way in which the sin of mankind is transmitted. And that is why Adam and Eve were embarrassed by their nakedness after the sin, when they did not even realize they were naked before the sin. But they were embarrassed because that is the way in which original sin is transmitted. And so we are conceived in original sin. Psalm 50 says, "For behold, I was conceived in iniquities, and in sins did my mother conceive me." In Job it says, "Who can make him clean that is conceived of unclean seed? Is it not thou who only art?" And in Romans it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and by sin death, and so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned." And again it says in Romans, "Therefore as by the offense of one unto all men to condemnation, so also by the justice of one unto all men the justification of life. For as by the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of one many shall be made just," referring to Christ. And the Council of Trent condemned those who denied the doctrine of original sin. And so original sin is a dogma of the Catholic Church. Now the effects of original sin are these. The first is the dulling of the intellect, the stupidity of the human race. And anyone who is a student of history, of the human race, does not have to be convinced of its stupidity. The human intellect, which is made to know God and made to know the natural things of God with accuracy and truth, is now dulled, stupefied by original sin. So only with great difficulty does it arrive at truth. And if you look at the pagan religions before Christ, the unbelievable depths into which man descended with regard to what he worshipped, you see the effects of the stupidity that comes upon the intellect of man as a result of original sin. There is the weakening of the will. The will is made by God to love God and to love whatever pertains to God in this world in the manner and to the extent that He wills us to love those things. The will is weakened in its pursuit of the good. And so we have a sluggishness of the will in the pursuit of the good. You know yourself from reading spiritual books and from reading the Holy Gospel and other spiritual reading, you know what you should do for eternal life. It's so clear. And yet, there is a weakness in your will to put it into effect. And your intellect is so dull that you could read a spiritual book 10 times, perhaps 10 times in a row, and every sentence seems to you to be something you never heard before. Because the things of the Spirit are so distant from us as a result of original sin. If you take up The Imitation of Christ, you read it and you think, "I've never thought of that before." You may have read it 100 times. You may have heard it from the pulpit. Tomorrow, you probably will not remember anything that I have said today. because we are dull to these things. And our wills are weak to what we should do, no matter how many lives of the saints we hear. Our wills are weak because of original sin. And then our irascible appetite is also weakened. The irascible appetite is in us. The passion of anger is in us in order that all of the powers of the body be enlisted by the soul for the accomplishment of the good. That has been weakened as well, just as the will. So the counterpart of the will in the body has been weakened with it. And the other appetite, which is the concupiscible appetite, is totally out of control. The concupiscible appetite is there in order to enjoy what we should enjoy. Those things which pertain to the preservation of the body and to the preservation of the species. To enjoy them moderately and in accordance with the law. Otherwise, we would starve to death and the species would be snuffed out. And so God placed those things there. That too has been affected in such a way that there is this rebellion, lack of control of these things. So you see people today who weigh 500 or 600 pounds that can hardly walk for the fat that is on them because they eat and eat and eat without any control. And likewise, the revolution in impurity, where people know no law with regard to their pursuit of the most filthy things. And that is all the effect of original sin. I'll give you an analogy. Suppose you had a horse that was half blind, that had weak legs, that was stubborn, and when he walked, one leg did one thing and another leg did something else. All four legs went in various directions with no control. The half-blindness is the dullness of the intellect. The stubbornness is the weakness of the will in the pursuit of the good. The weak legs, that's the weakness of fortitude. The cowardliness that we have in the pursuit of the good. And the feet going every which way, that's the rebellion and lack of control in the lower nature. I don't have to tell you what you would do with such a horse. And God looks upon the human race as so many horses in this condition. But He did not do with us what we would have done with the horse. But rather, He sent us a Savior to heal us of all of these terrible wounds that lead us into the state of the world that we look upon today. And when savages were discovered in the New World and in Africa and in New Guinea and all of those places, what are those people, or what were those people, for they still exist today, except people who brought original sin to its final and ultimate effect? All of those things that I just described, in their full effect. Savages. That is what original sin would make of us, if we let it. And the remedy to original sin, as I said at the beginning of my sermon, is the crucifixion and death of Christ. That is the only payment to be made, the only cure to be had. But in order to profit from that cure, in order to have that cure applied to us, we must go to the waters of baptism. But going to the waters of baptism is an enlistment in mortification, because the waters of baptism take away from us the crime of original sin. They lift that from us, but they do not take away these effects that I just described. And our whole lives, from the time of baptism to the time of our deaths, must be a constant battle against these effects of original sin, where we never let down our guard, where we make constant progress every day, just like mountain climbers, a little bit every day, by the mortification of these effects of original sin in our souls. And it starts as soon as the baby is born. It starts in the discipline that you give even to a little baby. They cannot do those things themselves. They cannot mortify themselves. You must mortify them for their own sakes. And as they grow up and as they learn more, their intellects become brighter and so forth, then they themselves learn the catechism and learn that they must mortify themselves in order to gain eternal salvation. If they do not mortify themselves, they will go to hell. That is why the raising of children, and particularly the raising of small children, and the inculcation of mortification in the young children is extremely important in eternal salvation. And if you see young people today in all sorts of moral disarray, to put it mildly, it is because their parents did not sufficiently mortify the effects of original sin when they were children. And they learn not only all of the impurity and gluttony that you see in them, but they also learn, which is even worse, the pride of the intellect, their dulled and stupefied intellects, which puts on pride and vanity despite its limitations, and the stubbornness of the will. That's what they have learned. And so this period of Septuagesima is very, very important as an introduction to our obligation of mortification. St. Paul said, "But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." And St. Rita of Cassia said, "The more we indulge ourselves in soft living and pamper our bodies, the more rebellious will they become against the Spirit." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.